Take your Bibles with me today if you brought one, or if you have it on your phone or tablet or something, let's take a look at Psalm 2 together. If you have been with us here for the past number of weeks, we've been taking a look at answering the question of who is Jesus? And we've been doing it by answering that question by looking at one word that connects him through much of the scriptures, and that is the word servants. 2 weeks ago, we studied the fact that he was God's servant. He was anointed by God and sent into this world to show God's favor to the world. He does this by bringing healing. He does this by bringing freedom from captivity of sin. He does this in many different ways that we saw 2 weeks ago. Last week, we studied the fact that he has accomplished the plan of rescue that God set forth into this world by being the suffering servant. Saw this from Isaiah chapter 53. This week, we're going to take a look at how he is the servant king. He's borne our sins. He has brought God's favor. Now I want to remind you and call you to think about the fact that he is not just this ancient figure. He's alive. He's the king that rules today. We're not going to be in Isaiah today. We're actually going to be in Psalms, which is why I've had you turn there with me. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and we'll take a look at it here today. And as I do that, as I read, be listening for why you think this psalm might be the one that I'm picking. One of the reasons is because it's the fourth most quoted psalm in the whole New Testament. That's part of the reason why. Listen to the words that David wrote many years ago. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and in distress, and distress them in his great displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessels. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him." I wonder if you've thought about this question recently. Why are people so angry with God? Seems to be this sort of undercurrent within a lot of the people that we interact with in the world, and sort of this undercurrent amongst our culture. People seem to be upset and angry with God. Have you noticed? You ever ask yourself the question, though, why? Why is there animosity toward God? Why do people fight angrily against the teaching of God's word? Well, I would remind you that that's not a modern question. David was asking the same question many, many years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came to the earth. Notice verse 1. Why are the nations raged and the people plot a vain thing? Why are people raging against God? Why have they been doing it for so many years? The truth of the matter is that God is everywhere present in our world. And it shouldn't be rocket science for people to want to give thanks to him. Right? God's presence in the world is right in the tips of our tongues, whether we're pagan or not. Psalm 19 says this way, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. There is no language or speech where their voice is not heard." Everybody knows that God is real. Day to day, it's a testimony, morning and evening, the fact that God is real. His voice is heard everywhere. You know, it's funny, I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about some fifth graders, and fifth and sixth graders I was working with in Ohio before we moved here. I was working at an intermediate school with some at-risk teenagers, and it was around Thanksgiving time, and I said to the kids, we were talking about things that we're thankful for, and the orneriest, nastiest kid in our group, I mean, it was not irregular that one time I had to take him to the principal's office because he kicked one of our mentors. He was just ornery, and he'd be cursing, and I'd have to ask him to stop telling us what he saw on TV because it was just inappropriate. But this kid was the first one to answer my question. What are you thankful for? He says, "I'm thankful for God, because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be breathing." I about fell off of my chair without any prompts, without any cues, right? This was a mentoring relationship, not a spiritual relationship necessarily. And this came right out of this kid's mouth. And it was such a shock to me, but it was a reminder to me that it's on all of our lips. It's right there. No matter how ornery we are, we know the fact that God exists. Whether or not we're willing to thank him and admit his presence is a whole other thing. The fact remains, as David recounted here in the psalm, that many in the world suppress the truth of their creator, and they rebel against his reign in the world. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is why? Why would they do this? Why would they do this? That question is on the mind of the psalmist here in the text that we had before us. If you want to take some notes and follow along, or you want to count down until lunch, you can do that. The first part of this is the quandary until man's rebellion. The quandary of man's rebellion. This question is one for the ages. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot in vain? Why do they come together, verse 2, against the Lord's anointed? The text here refers to the anointed of God, and again, we have to keep asking ourselves, how do we know this is Jesus? Right? Am I just looking up the word anointed, just looking up the word servant and saying, oh, of course it's Jesus. How do we know this to be true? Well, if you want to write down Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 28, Peter and John there specifically say that David wrote this psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three other instances where this text is directly quoted saying, this is Jesus. That's why we say here for the rest of today, when we look at this anointed that's present here in this text, why we call it Jesus, why we say that the anointed one is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question at hand is this. Why do the nations revolt against God? Why do they view God, verse 3, as their enslaver? Why do they say, let us break the bonds in pieces, let us cast away their cords from us? Why does the world look at God as an enslaver? In fact, it's funny to think about that in the big picture, what the scriptures teach, because in the scriptures, God is never portrayed as an enslaver. He's always portrayed as a life giver.